Luke chapter 11, as we continue to work through the book of Luke, it's one way it seems like we have spent a long time getting up to here, another way it seems like we just started. So Luke is a interesting study, excellent study of the life of the Lord. We're going to be looking at verses, chapter 11, verses 37 through 54, and why don't we just pray and ask for God's blessing on today. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And Lord, we thank you, God, for this time now just to again, Lord, to learn from you. And Lord, every day that you walked on the earth, you were teaching lessons, Lord, either by word or by action. And Lord, we pray that you would do the same for us. We know that you are walking this earth now in spirit. And God, you're walking our hearts. And Lord, we just ask this morning that as we get into your word, that once again, Lord, you would feed us your word by your spirit, that you would teach us, Lord, that you would instruct us. And Lord, even as you confronted, Lord, those who were trying to live by man-made religion in your day, Lord, we've got them today. And Lord, maybe there's even some here that maybe not even intentionally, but have tried by man-made religion, Lord, by their own rules and regulations. Lord, they have tried to work their way to you and they are frustrated. Lord, I pray today that before we leave here, they would know what it means to have a relationship. And Lord, simply to know you and to let you do the work. Well, we thank you, God, and we ask now you open up your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. Actually, well, a little bit of intro before we get into it. Biblical religion is a good thing. Now, let me explain what I mean by biblical religion, because man-made religion is not a good thing. The Bible says that there is religion that is good. It tells us there in James that pure religion is helping the widow and the orphan. And so religion, biblical religion, that is doing what God wants us to do in a relationship, would be the definition of biblical religion, is a good thing. The problem is we are really good at taking relationship and making it something that we try to manufacture in our own strength as men. Man-made religion. And let me say this, you guys have probably experienced it. Some of you guys have probably come out of this background as having man-made religion or growing up in it. You've seen it. You know what I'm talking about. It's simply where man tries to please God by his efforts. It's man reaching up for God, rather than allowing an understanding that God reaches down to man. Guys, the Lord desires a relationship with you. You don't have to work for a relationship with him. You simply have to ask him into your heart, and he develops that relationship. Now, we spend time with him. You have to spend time in the word and prayer and seeking the Lord. But then again, any relationship, you've got to spend time. Husbands and wives, if you don't spend time together, you're not going to have a relationship. That is why many husbands and wives, when they pour everything they have into their kids, which, by the way, you need to invest in your kids, but when you pour everything you have into your kids and you neglect your relationship with each other, what happens when the kids move out? I can't tell you how many instances I know of where couples say, what do we do now? We don't know each other anymore. All we know each other is as mom and dad. We don't know each other anymore as husband and wife. And so that relationship has to be cultivated, not only as mom and dad with the kids, but guys, it's got to be cultivated as husband and wife. The same is true when it comes to the Lord. If we're not cultivating that relationship with the Lord, then what happens? Guys, we grow away from him. We don't have that intimacy that we need in order to have that relationship. And that's what man-made religion does. Oh, we go through the motions, show up to church, go to all the events, do whatever else we need to do. But guys, we don't have the real intimacy with the Lord. And that's what the Lord desires. It's relationship versus trying to do good. What's a modern day example? Or, well, I guess an old example that we can use modern day. Abraham versus the Tower of Babel. Remember, man's religion reaching up toward God. God's way, relationship, reaching down to man. Guys, you remember with Abraham, God reached down to Abraham. He said, Abraham, he said, I want a relationship with you. I want to know you. I'm going to bless you. And Abraham said, you got it. And he followed the Lord and he developed this intimate relationship. That's what the Lord wants with us. What about the Tower of Babel? Well, the Tower of Babel, they said, you know what? We're going to reach up to God. We're going to make our way to God. So we're going to build this building that's going to reach all the way up to the heavens. Now, how absurd that is if you think about it. See, now knowing what we know, guys, we have our earth, we have our atmosphere, we have our universe. And then we know that God resides beyond our universe. And those of you that know how large our universe is, even by our limited estimations in science, guys, you realize that there's no way you could ever reach up to God. It's impossible. And yet that is what we oftentimes try to do. That is what man tries to do rather than having that relationship with God. The Tower of Babel, we're doing our work. Look, Lord, I'm building these bricks. I'm getting higher and higher. I'm becoming more important. The problem is that those who work their way up to the top of the Tower of Babel look down on everyone at the ground and think they're better, when really they're not any closer to God. If anything, they're farther away because they're trying by their own efforts to get near God. And guys, that's really what we're looking at today as we get into this passage here in chapter 11, it's man-made religion versus relationship. Man-made religion actually produces a couple of things which we're going to focus in on. Number one, what does man-made religion produce? And you guys have probably seen this. Man-made religion produces rules and regulations. Well, what do I mean? Well, what do you have to do to be a good Christian? Well, you do these things. You wear these clothes, you comb your hair that way, you talk this way, you go to those places, you do these things. What's that? That's, can you imagine? You know, if your relationship with your spouse was based on a bunch of rules and regulations around the home, now it might be, but if it is, it's not much of a relationship. It's a life shared together. And all those other things come with it. But the problem with man-made religion is its rules and regulations. It makes things hard. I'm glad I don't have to work at my... Now, don't get me wrong. We have to work in our marriages. I have to work in my relationship with my wife because you have to maintain a marriage. Husband and wife both have to maintain that marriage. It's like any good garden. As the Song of Solomon says, marriage is like a garden. You've got to take care of it. You've got to plant good seeds, and then you've got to take care of the plants as they grow, cultivate them, prune them, work with them, and then you can enjoy the fruit. But guys, like any other garden, you know, you don't have to plant weeds for them to grow, which means weeds grow on their own, so it takes effort to keep a marriage healthy, pulling the weeds, doing the work that's needed there. But here's what doesn't take effort. Simply knowing my wife and having that relationship and comfort. You remember what it's like? I mean, we have grown up in an environment where we're a dating culture. That's what we do. Back in the Lord's day, they didn't do that. They pretty much were assigned who they were going to marry, and they got to know the families, and then when the day came, they got married. But in our culture, we date. And in the dating environment, those of you that have been in it, probably most of you have, man, you know what it's like. You get with certain people that you're like, man, what? The moment they get in the car, it's like, how long can this night be? Because it just doesn't click. It's very difficult. It's very hard. And you're working your best to try to talk, to have something to talk about, something in common. And yet, what happens when you finally meet the person God has for you? You realize how easy it is? Man, it's like you don't have to say a thing and they understand you. You don't have to be anybody, nothing special. I mean, this is a person that they know the most intimate details about you, and they still love you. Now, that's amazing. Guys, that's what a true relationship is. And man-made religion is not that way, because man-made religion keeps you at a distance from God because you're trying to work as hard as you can to please him and as hard as you can to follow all of the rules that need to be followed to make this God thing work. When he says, you know what? Just relax. We're married. I'm your husband. You are the bride of Christ. You don't have to explain anything to me. Just love me, and I'll love you, and let's have a relationship. It's a very comfortable, sweet, warm intimacy the Lord wants. And I'll tell you, you've seen the difference. Man, the stuffy, you know, religion or whatever compared to just knowing the Lord. That's man-made religion. That's the first problem it has. We're going to see that today. And secondly, here's what happens with man-made religion. It creates a hierarchy. Those who are more important than others, those who are unapproachable, certainly they're more holy than I am. Guys, the Lord said, stay away from that stuff. There's no hierarchy in the body of Christ. Now, there is an authority structure. There has to be for order. If there's not an authority structure, there's no order. Even in the family, there's an authority structure, or the family would have no order. The husband is the head of the wife. Both of them are the head of the children. If it wasn't that way, the house would just be chaos. And maybe you've seen houses that don't follow the proper authority structure, and you know what it is? Chaos. Guys, it's the same way in the church. The church would be chaos if it doesn't follow the proper structure. However, it's not that there's a hierarchy. The husband is no greater than the wife, any more than the pastor is any greater than the fellowship, or the fellowship is any greater than the youth group, or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's just relationship. It's family. And yet it creates this rules and regulations. It also creates a hierarchy, which usually is caused by pride. And we're going to see both today. Jesus hates man-made religion, because it separates man from God, and it's an attempt to reach God rather than just enjoying him, just enjoying the Lord. God didn't save you just to keep you from hell. I want you to know that. Now, growing up in the South, we hear that a lot. You know, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. I remember seeing this guy with a you know, pen on his pocket, and I've shared this with you guys. It said something like, you know, he was all smiles and laughing and talking. It was like something like Turner Burns, what it said on it. He's just wearing it. And I'm thinking, you know, yes, it is true. There is an eternal hell, and those without Christ, the Bible says, will be there for eternity. But that's not how you reach people. You reach them by loving them and letting them know that they can be saved. I knew I was on my way to hell. I needed somebody to say, you can go to heaven. That's the news I needed to hear. And so when you receive that news, well, the other news doesn't matter. Who cares about that? It's not an issue. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't speak the truth and we don't declare that there truly is two different places where mankind will spend eternity. But what it means is the Lord's approach was to approach in love And we're going to see a very firm love today. You've heard the term tough love. The Lord deals in tough love when he has to. And that's exactly what these Pharisees needed. Because God didn't just save from hell, guys. God saved so that he could have a relationship with you. Do you realize that? It's not just so that you wouldn't go to hell and that you'd go to heaven. I know I hear people talk about, well, I was a kid. I asked the Lord in my heart just because I was scared of going to hell. Well, that's, I mean, okay. The Bible says save some with fear. I think there's a legitimate use to some point in that degree. A reality check. But guys, the Lord didn't just come to save you so you wouldn't go to hell. He came to save you because he desires to spend time with you for eternity. He desires to know you. He desires to be intimate with you. And that's what, again, the Lord is going to run into today is he's trying to teach his disciples this intimacy, this relationship, walking with the Lord, getting away from man-made religion. He runs into, guess who? A whole group of man-made religionists, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the lawyers of that day. And we'll talk about that as we get there. Notice this in verse 37. The first, Jesus ignores this man-made religion. I love this. Watch what happens. It says, and as he spoke, Jesus was sharing. We saw in the previous verses, he was sharing with the scribes, the Pharisees, and his own disciples and all that were there. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. And so he went in and sat down to eat. You know, the Lord rarely turned down an opportunity to eat. Every time he's invited to eat, the Lord does it. And I like that. I'm not saying it in any kind of, you know, bad way. Not that he was a glutton or something like that. But guys, eating is a sweet time of fellowship. Some of the best fellowship you can have is over a meal. You know, I encourage you guys, if you're having, even if you have an issue with somebody, say it's a family member, a brother, a sister in the Lord, whatever it might be, and there's something you got to discuss that might be a little bit tense, you know what always kind of helps to set the stage? A meal together. Sit down and have a meal together. It brings in warmth. It brings in oneness. And then you can begin to talk frankly and they realize, you know what, this person cares about me. It's not just coming to tear me down. They say, Lord, come and eat with us. And the Lord, again, accepts this offer. It's an early morning meal, breakfast meal. The word means here really, it says dinner, but the word really means that it's a breakfast. So the Lord, they would go to morning prayers and at the morning prayers, the Lord is sharing all these things. And a Pharisee hears him and says, hey, come to breakfast with me. Let's go to breakfast together and talk. Get a cup of coffee, do whatever. And the Pharisee, notice, asked him to eat. Now, guys, remember, eating in Scripture represents oneness. Whenever they believed you ate with someone else, you were becoming one with them. The same loaf of bread that they were eating from, you were eating from. And as it went into each of your bodies, you both became one together. Here's what the Pharisee was saying. Come into my home. I want to know you more intimately. I want to be one with you. But as we're going to see, I think it wasn't legitimate. I don't think it was sincere. I think it was to try to trap the Lord. I think it was to try to test the Lord. And if it was sincere, we're going to see that the Lord sincerely dealt with them in a way that they certainly didn't expect. But what's amazing to me, the Lord knew what was going to happen, but he still went in. You know, in Revelation 3:20, it says the Lord stands at the door and knocks. And all who open, he will come in and eat with them, and they will eat with him. He's saying, I'm ready to be one with you, but you've got to ask me in. Now, the Pharisee took the right step. Step number one, he asked the Lord in to become one with him, symbolically, if you will. But now we're going to find out that when he realized he had to change, there was a whole other issue involved. And guys, maybe that's where some of you are this morning. You know, you want the Lord in your life. God, come into my life. I want to give my life to you. But you don't really want to change on the issues that you know God wants to deal with. See, that's what this Pharisee was. He wanted the Lord to some degree, at least in picture. And yet, when he finds out what it is that his life was really like and what he had to change, he gets really upset. Now, notice what happens here. He says he sat down to eat, and when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now, let me explain what this washing was. Guys, they had ceremonies for everything. Man-made religion will always create ceremonies. Ceremony for everything. Now, nothing's wrong with ceremonies. Ceremonies can be wonderful. But man-made religion will have all types of ceremonies you have to go through in order to get to God. And God says, all you have to do is come to me through Jesus Christ and you're in. And yet man will have all these ceremonies they create about how to be righteous, how to be holy, how to do this. Well, they had what they had, this hand washing thing. And what they would do is they would take 1.5 eggshells of water. Yes, that's specific. And they would pour the eggshells of water over each hand, let it drip down a certain way, take their fist and rub it in their hands like this, and had this certain whole ritual they went through before they would sit down and eat. Now, this is not like mom and dad saying, guys, wash your hands before dinner. This is like some religious ritual where they would pour out this water on their hands and this whole kind of religious thing had nothing to do with God. God didn't care about it at all. It was not in the Scriptures. There was, interestingly enough, God did have for the priests alone, God had a washing ceremony they went through that was symbolic for the priests so they would always remember in their heart they needed to be clean before God. But guys, it wasn't for anyone else to do. Now notice what man-made religion does. Here's what man-made religion does. It takes someone else's conviction and puts them off on everyone. Here's how you all need to live. I'm going to tell you, everyone right now, what you have to do to be a Christian. Now, certainly there are biblical guidelines to life, how to stay free from sin, etc. But guys, not man-made religion, not the way you wash your hands or the way you comb your hair or the kind of music you listen to or whatever it might be. These are all man-made regulations that come in that are non-scriptural. You won't find those regulations in scripture. They were trying to put this off on others. Guys, guard yourself. Make sure that you don't put off your personal convictions that are non-scriptural onto other people. Now, that's different than holding a brother accountable. The Bible says sex outside of marriage is sin. If you know a brother or sister who's involved in a relationship that way outside of marriage, there's nothing wrong going to them and saying, man, what's going on? Your walk with the Lord is gone. You need to get right with the Lord and repent of this. That's godly. The Bible says to do that. The Bible says go to your brother and to deal with these sin issues when they're there. But guys, when it comes to certain things where maybe you have a conviction about something where you think that, you know, that whatever it might be, that, you know, all TV's evil. And if you even have a TV, you know, so you're going to hell. Well, guys, the Bible didn't say that. Certainly there is evil that can come through the TV, and we need to be wise and monitor that. But the TV can also be used as a great tool. We had the creation scientists here last week, and these TV monitors up here were great tools to spread the gospel. So again, be careful that you don't take your personal convictions and put them off on other people, especially things that are non-scriptural. These guys, they would do this ritual, and each one of them would do it. Now, get the picture. They walk in, that Jesus would have been invited, they all would have done their eggshell thing, and then they would have sat at the table. Here's what the Lord did. I love it. They're all standing up to do their little eggshell thing, putting their hands up. He just walks over and sits down. And the room kind of freezes. I mean, isn't this supposed to be a holy rabbi? Isn't this supposed to be one who's following God? What's wrong with him? He's not following our... And here's the next thing man-made religion is overwhelming in: tradition. Now, let me say this. There's nothing wrong in certain traditions. As a matter of fact, Paul even said, hey, you learn certain traditions from me, follow them. Certain traditions are good. But guys, when traditions become the means to meet God, if you don't do things the way that we do it, you're not going to get to God. That's when it's a problem. This was their tradition. Not handed down by scripture, but handed down by men. They had to do this, and it was so ingrained in them that they couldn't fathom anyone not doing it. They had two schools of thought. We'd call them today conservative and liberal. Two different rabbis, Shammai and Hillel, on both different sides as their leaders. And they both disagreed on the way the hands should be washed. But they both agreed the hands should always be washed before the meal in order to be holy. Because the Bible didn't say that. It wasn't a matter of should the hands be washed or if the hands should be washed. It was like how to do it was their argument. And yet the Lord says, quit worrying about this stuff. Just enjoy me. Sit down to eat. So the Lord sits down. All eyes turn on him. Everyone freezes because the Lord's not following the religious rules. I'm trying to think of a modern day application. There's nothing right now that sticks in my mind. But just imagine a church that, say, the church does a certain tradition. And the Lord comes in as the leader, as the Lord, and he just ignores that tradition altogether. And they're thinking, whoa, what's wrong with this guy? Irreverent, unholy. And yet the Lord is making a point. He's going to make a point to these guys. Guys, you're so tied up in your man-made religion that you can never even get to know me. And that's the shocker, I think, for a lot of people. Some of the most religious people in the world do not know Christ. Because religion does not lead you to the Lord. Religion leads you to rituals and rules and regulation. That is man-made religion. But guys, relationship, you know what? When you love somebody, nobody has to tell you to do what's right, do they? I love my wife. I can just say, honey, I love you. Nobody has to tell me. No, go tell your wife you love her. It could be a good encouragement for a men's retreat. Guys, when you get home, tell your wife. I'm not saying you could never say that. My point is, if you love somebody, it's a natural response. You do what's right. The Bible says the law is for the lawless. Why? Well, because the lawless are the ones breaking the law. If you're obeying the law, guys, nobody has to tell most of you in this room, I hope all of you, that you shouldn't kill anybody. I hope all of you. Nobody has to tell that. You know that. You know you shouldn't kill anybody. And if you truly have a right heart, you're not going to kill somebody, so that law doesn't apply to you. You don't have the law applying to you about stealing or killing because it's not part of your life. But for those who don't have the right heart, what happens? They need the law. And that's what man-made religion does. It puts you under law and under rules and regulations because there's no other way they know how to walk with the Lord. They believed you couldn't be a true believer if you didn't do their traditions. And so now Jesus shocks them by sitting down and doing this thing. Just blows them away. And notice what happens. But the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, you make the outside of the dish clean. Or rather, the outside of the cup and dish clean. But your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Guys, here's the key. What he's saying is, you look really good on the outside. But on the inside, you're very, very stinky and dirty. That is exactly what the Lord is saying. See, that's what man-made religion does. Again, you can do all the externals. You can go to church. You can do the right things, wear the right clothes, whatever you think it is that's supposed to make you right before God. You can do all those things. And yet, if your heart is not clean, you're not clean before God. And so this is the lesson the Lord is trying to get across here to these Pharisees. And that's exactly the lesson that he wants to get across to us. Now, it's interesting how meticulous they were at making the outside and the inside, or rather making the outside look good. These guys were very meticulous in their religious regulations. And again, even the washing of the hands here was a clear demonstration of that. But they weren't hiding the dirt. The Lord saw it all. Notice he said, you're full of greed and wickedness. Money was their God. And wickedness means intentionally practiced evil will. Note this, intentional. They were not honestly deceived. Now, we need to note that. Some people are honestly deceived. And when the Lord ran into those that were honestly deceived, how did he treat them? With great grace and mercy. But guys, when the Lord ran into those who were intentionally deceiving, and he was firm. The Lord was harsh. We see him run into the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He calls these guys snakes. He says, brood of vipers. And he calls them, he nails them. And right here we're going to see he speaks very firmly and very harshly to them. Why? Because these were the religious leaders that were supposed to be leading everyone else to a relationship in God. And instead they were leading everyone else into a man-made religion, trying to build their own Tower of Babel up to heaven, somehow trying their best to be a good enough person to reach God. Guys, I had this conversation this week with somebody. Let me tell you something. You are not good enough to reach God. I am sorry, and you never will be. I'm not trying to tear you down. I'm speaking reality. But you see, that's freeing to me. I don't know about you. Now, if you're pretty smooth at everything you do, that may be dreadful for you to think about. You're very smooth. You're good at all that you do. Everyone likes you. You're a real together type person. You're probably thinking, hey, you know, I don't like to hear that message that I'm not any good and that only God is good and that I don't have to try because I'm doing pretty good. But gosh, for the person who really struggles for normal life, listen, this is good news. I mean, I'm one of these people that, you know, when it comes to like, I can get dirt on me when I'm not even around it. In the real world, I mean, I just kind of get stuff on me. It's amazing how I can somehow get dirty. I can just put on a brand new outfit and think, all right, I'm just going to try to get to church. I had some new shoes last week. I was going to try to make it to church without getting a spot on them. Get them here at least new. I spilled Coke on them before I got here. Because that is how I am. I'm clumsy in many ways. And so for me to find out that I don't have to be perfect, for me to find out that it's not by my efforts and whether or not I do this right or do that right or my sermon was great that Sunday or whatever, some standard. Guys, listen, it's good to relax and just say, you know what, Lord, I just want to love you. I just want to know you. I'm going to offer everything I have to you, and you've done it all on the cross. Hey, you're the one that chose me. The Bible says he chose you. You didn't choose him. Now, you chose him after he chose you. First he chose you, then he gave you a choice. He said, I want you to be my own. Now you've got a choice. Do you want to be my own? And now you make that choice. But guys, he's the one that did the choosing. And so that's exciting. You can rest. Again, the conversation came up about trying to be perfect, trying to live right with God. And I remember saying to this individual, I said, look, do you think God loves you any less now that you've repented of all those things you were doing than he did? I mean, he loved you before. The Bible says while we were yet sinners, he loved us, right? So when God saw you, and I get this in mind, when God saw you doing all those things that you know you did, but you would never share with the body or anyone else, and there's no need to, he loved you. He loved you. And he died for you and said, I want them. I want them to be mine. I want them to be in the kingdom. Now here's what we do. Here's what man-made religion does. Here's what our efforts. Here's what rules and regulations. We give our life to the Lord and we say, you know, now I've got to try to be, you know, I've got to live to a certain standard or God's not going to be happy with me. Guys, if God loved you before you were ever saved and repented of all that stuff, he doesn't love you any less now. And so we need to understand that God's love for us is constant. You know, he's there, but now he's dealing with these guys. You know, as any good loving father would do, he gets right down to the core of what's going on. He says, you're full of greed and wickedness. The Lord sees right through their junk. Notice verse 40, foolish ones. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? He said, you're working so hard on the outside. What about the inside? What about your heart? Oh, I know no one else at church knows what's going on. I know no one else in temple realizes what your heart's really like, but I see it. Why don't you worry about your heart? Because if you worry about your heart, guess what happens? The outside takes care of itself. If we worry about the outside, the way this thing works with God, we don't work from the outside in. God works from the inside out. That's why we come to the Lord the way we are. We don't try to clean. You ever heard people say, I'm going to clean my act up? Well, I can't really go to church. I got to clean my act up first. Completely reversed. No, the worse you are, the more you need to go to church so God can deal with the inside. And then once the inside is dealt with, guess what happens? The outside naturally begins to be cleaned up. It's a natural response. And so these guys had it all backwards. They're trying to do this thing from the outside in. And the Lord says, no, you need to do it from the inside out. And he calls them foolish ones. Interesting. It means unwise and without reason. And it's interesting because here in this verse, he uses reason. He said, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? He's reasoning with these guys saying, you know what? Listen, understand that you need to be focusing on the inside, not the outside. The problem was these guys didn't really want their inside changed. They wanted the glory. And we're going to see as we go through this, that's what they wanted, personal glory, and they wanted people to think they were great. You know, that's it. I tell you, even today, I think people still have a tendency to do that. They get around certain people and they tend to think that somehow, oh, you know, well, you're the pastor or whatever, so you probably never have struggles and, you know, you probably this, you probably that. Hey, we're all made of the same stuff. And I think the danger is when we think that we're in a place that, well, yeah, well, they're right. I really am more spiritual. I am special. That's when we're in the danger zone. Because see, that's when we're deceiving ourselves. That's where these guys were. They're like, yes, we're the ones that are righteous. We're the ones that everyone needs to be looking at. We're the important ones. And now the Lord corrects it. He says, look, you need to be focusing on the inside. Verse 41, he says, but rather give alms of such things as you have, and then indeed all things are clean to you. Now there's something here in the language we miss, and that is this, giving alms. It means give of your insides. Yes, alms had to do with giving to the poor. Alms had to do with tithing. The Lord is saying, you guys are doing real good on the external religion. You're tithing every week. You're giving your alms to the poor. You're even involved probably in missions work, whatever that might be, missions giving. You're doing all these things on the outside that anybody could look at and say, this person is really living for the Lord. But in the language here, guys, he's getting at something on the inside. The language is talking about a heart issue here. He's talking about something from the inside. Let me put this in modern day language. Here's what the Lord's saying. You know what? Tithe of your heart. Tithe of your insides. Give alms of your insides. Now, when I say tithe of your heart, that doesn't just mean give 10% of your heart to the Lord. No, he means give all of your heart to the Lord. But here was their problem. They were real good at nailing down all the details on the outside. He says, I want your heart. Give me your heart and everything else will fall into place. That's how the Lord does it. They were trying to look righteous on the outside. But again, he says, no, you need to worry about the inside. You need to tithe from the heart. And notice verse 42, and he starts in this series of woes now. He says, but woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, but you pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He says, woe to you guys. You're tithing. You guys, notice what they tithe. Now, again, the Lord says here at the end that you should have been tithing. That's a good thing. But these guys took it to an extreme. Understand the rebuke here on this. What the Lord is saying is that they tithe mint and rue. Guys, in other places, it says they tithe this tithe cumin, these seeds. What they would do is they would take these little seeds and they'd say, okay, one for God, nine for me. One for God, nine for me. Dividing them out. You know, like with a little knife, dividing these things out. God didn't ask them to do that. There's nothing wrong in them giving of their crops to the Lord. They say, Lord, you gave this, I want to give it. That's fine. The tithe is simply acknowledging that it all came from God and you're giving it back to him in honor of what he's given to you. But to be so meticulous, you know, I never required that. You didn't have to do that. And yet that's what they're doing. They're tithing of all these things. And yet look what they're leaving out. He's making a point to them. Your exterior is shiny. It's like this shiny pot that's all, you know, spit shined up and just looks beautiful on the outside. But you get on the inside, guys, and it's full of junk. That's his description of what these Pharisees were like. He says, you've passed by justice and the love of God. God would rather have justice and love in our heart and us look, you know, not as clean on the outside as to try to worry so much about our outside. And guys, the inside lack the love and the justice of God. He says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So again, giving them the word here to do both. Now his second woe, notice this. Woe to you, Pharisees. For you love the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. Now the next woe, what is it? They wanted glory and attention. Guys, first of all, here's their first woe. The scribes and the Pharisees wanted everyone to think how religious they were. How righteous. I would never do that. Right? And on the inside, they're doing it the whole time. Now he comes to the second woe. He says, now you want everybody to see you and see how great you are. You want the best seats in the synagogues. God, the way they would do it back then is they'd put these benches up here on the stage. And those that were important and had the authority would sit in the benches during the service up on the stage. So everyone in the congregation could see that they were the ones that were important. And I'm not saying there's not a place for that. I know some churches still do that today. And I can think of one man who does it because of his age. And it's hard to stand up there. So he just sits down until time to teach. I'm not getting down on that. I'm saying the heart behind this was this. They were doing it for one reason. And that is so that everyone would see how glorious they were. How great. How important. You know. And so the Lord says, you do that. You have these seats up there so you can look so important to the people. You like the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. Oh, doctor, doctor, so-and-so, so-and-so. They wanted a title. And guys, titles are deadly. Let me say this. I understand titles to a degree, and I think that some titles are necessary for respect. The President of the United States, we don't call him George if we meet him. George, how you doing? And what's that? You know, Mr. President. That's just a title of honor and respect for the position that he's in. But guys, titles can be a dangerous thing. I am always worried about the person who insists on having a title. Call me whatever. Because what's the heart behind that? The heart is sincere. It's like, you know, I've seen titles ruin people. I've seen people in ministry that are really, really excellent servants. Serving the Lord, loving the family of God, having a blast. You give them a title, they are ruined. Now they're important. They're no longer a servant because they have this title. They're no longer going to minister to the flock because now they're important. Guys, guard yourself against that stuff. I mean, certainly you need to let people know who you are. I mean, in the sense of if I go to see my doctor, I want to make sure that he is one. You know? Hey, I'm Joe. Come on in, you know? Once you got there, well, let me look at it, you know? I've never done this before, but just hold still. You know, I mean, I'm not going to. But if he insists at all the luncheons, you will call me doctor. There's a problem. There's a problem. There's a heart issue. That's pride. It's glory seeking. And the Lord's dealing with these guys. They loved it in the marketplaces because they walk in the, oh, so-and-so, so-and-so. And they're, yes, that's me. Yes. The most holy reverend. Oh, well, here I am. You know, how about just Mark? Sure, you're a pastor. Well, what's the big deal with all the titles? What's the thing? See, the Lord's dealing with this. He's saying, you know, where's your heart? He says, don't be so concerned about all the greetings in the marketplaces. Don't be concerned about the best seats in the synagogues. Notice verse 44, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, the third woe, not good. One's bad enough. Three's really bad. Notice this, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Guys, that was a huge insult. Back then, if you got near a tomb, you were defiled ceremonially. You couldn't go near a tomb where dead bodies were. You were defiled. And for like 7 days, you had to stay away from the temple and go through all these cleaning rituals and all that. And so they had to, you know, stay away from them. They would whitewash them. Remember when all the feasts would happen, they would go and they'd put whitewash all over them so that all the visitors coming from out of town could see all these tombs everywhere. They wouldn't go near them and Levitically or ceremonially defile themselves. That's where Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. He said, you guys look great on the outside, but really on the inside, you're dead man's bones. Here's what he's saying. You guys are defiled, and you're walking around defiling people around you, and they don't even know it. You're supposed to be the leaders. You're supposed to be the ones that are setting the standard. And he says, instead, you're defiling everyone. So pretty harsh rebuke here. The Lord is kind of laying it out pretty harsh on them. And notice what happens here in verse 45. There was a group there with them of loggers. Now we'll explain, not loggers like we think of today. Let me explain the loggers even before we get into this. Guys, loggers back then were experts in the law, that is, experts in the Bible, the law of God. They were called the lawyers because they were experts in the minutest detail of God's word. So you can't think of it in the modern day context of the lawyers we have today. This would be in the context of those who are experts in the word of God. So here sits these experts at this breakfast with these Pharisees of the word of God, these college professors, I guess might be the best way to put this in perspective for modern day. And one of the lawyers answered and said to him, teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. Now, again, there's a lot here that you miss just reading it straightforward in the language. What he's basically saying is this. He's saying, literally, when he says reproach, the word means this. You are giving us an outrageous insult that is accompanied with arrogance. Notice that. He's saying, you're insulting us. The insult is outrageous, and it comes with arrogance. Again, they're in the language. So, interesting, guys, the accusation here. You've outrageously insulted us, and you are arrogant. Can you imagine accusing Jesus of arrogance? Guys, I've seen that oftentimes with those that are opposed to the Lord. They accuse the righteous of being arrogant. And Jesus knows what it's like. They even accuse Jesus. Listen, if Jesus is going to get accused of arrogance, you probably have a good chance of that happening to you. And here's when it happens. When you begin to share with those who think they have their own man-made religion about what righteousness is, they get mad because what you're saying is, this is the right way, and I'm sorry you're wrong. How arrogant! How can you say that? Such arrogance you're showing. No, it's the truth. I had a guy one time, I shared with him John 14:6. You know the verse. I said, what do you do with this verse? Just very, you know, nonchalant. He didn't even address the attack at me. I said, because he was saying you can get to God by all these other ways. I said, what do you do about John 14:6 where it says, no one goes to the Father except by me? I said, Jesus said that. Jesus said, you can't get there unless you go through him. No other religion, no other spiritual leader, no other way. It's got to be through him. He said, well, Jesus was extremely arrogant. And I was like, wow. I remember thinking, how could anybody say that Jesus is arrogant? Well, guys, that's what we've got going on right here. This expert in the law says you have insulted us and you're full of arrogance because you think that we're wrong when you're the one that's wrong. And I love it. The Lord deals right with him. He turns right to him. Notice this. And he said, woe to you also. Don't you love the Lord? I love it. You're busted too, you lawyers. For you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with even one of your fingers. See, because they were so meticulously expert in all the minute details of the Bible, they were able to say, you're not doing this. And so they would go and try to do this. And they were getting loaded down with these huge burdens of what I got to do to walk with God. I'm so overwhelmed. How can I do this? What did Jesus say? He said, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. Guys, if you ever get involved in a spiritual movement that lays heavy burdens on your back, it's not the Lord. And if you have heavy burdens on your back today, spiritually or religiously, oh, the burden's heavy in my walk with God. I'm not saying you don't go through trials and tribulations. That's very normal. But guys, I want to ask you a question. If you've got these burdens on your back, who put them there? Because the Lord didn't. And either somebody else put them there or you put them there yourself. The Lord simply said, just walk with me in pureness. Give me your heart and I'll take care of the rest of you. And he's like, these guys were, you know, missing it. And not only did they load them down with these burdens that were hard to bear, notice he says, and you don't even help them. You don't lift the burdens. Guys, we're to be burden lifters, not burden adders. When people come to us and their life's a mess, the last thing we need to do is add more burden on them. We need to be lifting the burden off of them, setting them free in the Lord. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's exactly what the Lord is trying to get across to these guys. He's like, guys, you're missing it. You're putting all these things on them, these burdens. And it's interesting, these heavy trips these people put on them. A couple of examples of the meticulous religious burdens that these guys put. Now note this, some of these you may have heard. You couldn't carry anything on the Sabbath, they said, even your teeth. So if you had false teeth, you couldn't wear them on the Sabbath. You had to take them out. So Saturday was, you know, the day without teeth or whatever. I mean, that's just kind of how it was. You couldn't carry that. It was considered a burden. What else? Only you could only walk so far on the Sabbath. And these guys were experts at getting around the law. They would put the law on people, but then they'd get around it. They would tie ropes to their houses because you could only walk so many feet from your house. So depending on where you needed to go, you'd get a huge thing of rope, tie it to your house, carry the rope all the way out to where it needed to be, and that was really the end of your house. So from there, you started your number of steps you could walk from your house. So if you need to go to the market, you just go back, come back the rope. Now, the bummer would be if it came back and somebody rolled the rope up. I guess you'd have to stand there until the next day. I don't know how that would work. If you spit on the Sabbath and it hit the dirt and made a little furrow, you were plowing. You couldn't plow on the Sabbath. And so because of that, you were breaking the law. They couldn't tie knots on the Sabbath. This one cracks me up. You couldn't tie a knot on the Sabbath. So if you needed to get water out of your well, you couldn't tie a knot on the bucket to get it if it wasn't already tied. But you could, your wife could tie her girdle. So if you took your wife's girdle, strapped it to the bucket, and lowered it down in the water, I'm not joking, you could get your water on the Sabbath day. Guys, listen, that's exactly how they're still that way today in many circles, believe it or not. Not as bad as it used to be, but we had some friends that were Jewish and they were unbelievers. We took opportunities to reach out to them when we could. And they would turn on the stove before the Sabbath began so that it would run all day on the Sabbath. I can imagine their electric bill. You'd have this red hot eye running all day because they believed you couldn't turn the stove on. That was starting a fire on the Sabbath. But if you had it already on, you could scoot your pot over on it and heat things up. Do you see how insane man-made religion makes you? You do all these insane things where you're trying to follow all these rules and you're trying your best to follow these rules, but you just can't do it. So you come up with all these ways to make it happen. What was another one? Guys, today in Israel, they actually have monkeys that turn lights on for them on the Sabbath. Because some of the people, they don't want to turn a light on that. They can't strike a fire. And so the spark of the electricity is considered a fire, just like the stove. So they have monkeys doing it. Is this insane or what? I heard of a lady, you talk about it coming in the church or make a modern day application. I heard about a lady, get this, true story. She went to Sunday school every Sunday without missing for 82 years. And it was all a works thing. She was trying to prove by work she could be that religious. She said, there were times in our family where our kids were really in bad shape and in desperate need, and I just left them and still went to church. She lived up in North Dakota. She said, there were times when there were snowstorms that were so bad that they shut down everything. No one could get to church, but I got there and I sat on the front porch through the time that we would have been there by herself. This old woman sitting on the porch in the snowstorm. Now, she maybe wasn't old then. I'm sure she was at some points. Guys, this is the one that killed me. And she said that her husband was dying. And it was time for church, so she went to church and came home and he was dead. True story. Now, why do I say all this? Because that is the extremes that trying to be religious and following man-made religion will push you to. When the Lord said, just relax and enjoy me. Live with me. Walk with me. Love me and I'll love you. Enjoy the Lord. Be free in Christ. Again, I'm not talking about free to sin, and I'm not saying, some people say, well, that means we don't do it. No, of course we follow the word of God and we apply the word of God to our lives. The Bible says not to be hearers only, but to be doers of the word. So we have to be obeying the word of God. God desires obedience over sacrifice. He said, rather than sacrificing all these things for the sake of God, I'd rather you just obey me. When Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. It's interesting, people, I hear people say, I love the Lord, I love the Lord. You look at their life, they're not obeying the Lord. You know what that tells me? Either they're right or the Lord is. I know where I'm standing. Lord said, if you love me, you'll obey me. So if you truly love him, you do obey. It doesn't mean you never mess up. It just means in general life, you obey. Well, the Lord, again, with these guys, he's saying, you're loading all these burdens on these people. He said, you don't even help them. You don't lift a burden. Look at verse 47. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them and you build their tombs. You guys are working teaming hand in hand. Oh, you look all pious on the outside because you're building their tombs, but you're the same way in heart as your fathers were. If they were alive today, you'd kill them too. But now you can look all religious because, you know, now you can honor them at their funeral or whatever and do their things. That's what the point he's making. You guys, you're just like your father. He said, your hearts are wicked. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world, note that, may be required of this generation. What he's saying is, I'm going to require from you every prophet that was ever killed, even though you didn't kill them all. Why? Because everyone that is opposed to God is responsible, guys, to some degree, for all things that haven't opposed to God. Maybe they didn't do it personally, but they are lumped in that group. What the Lord is saying is, guys, for those who aren't cleansed by the blood of Christ, we're guilty of the sins of the world. But Jesus has taken the sins of the world on him, which means if we receive him, what happens? We're now clean from those sins. They're now washed away. And see, that's the point he's trying to get across to me. He's saying, look, you guys are guilty, not just of your generation, you're guilty eternally for all these prophets that have died, holding you responsible because your heart's in the same place. You would have done the same thing had you been alive in that day. And again, you're doing the same thing today. And notice he says here in verse 51, all the way from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Remember Abel being Cain's brother, Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Now, the Jewish Bible goes from Genesis to 2 Chronicles. All of the Old Testament that we know of today is in the Jewish Bible. They just lay it out differently in an order. Their last book is 2 Chronicles. Now, all the rest of it's there, but that's their last book. So what he's saying is, from the beginning of the Word of God to the very end, which is all they had in that day, the New Testament had not yet been written, he says, you guys are guilty of all the deaths of the prophets, from Abel all the way to Zechariah, which is interesting to me that Abel here is listed as a prophet. You know, we don't read about the prophet Abel, do we? But the Lord says Abel was a prophet. What happened? Cain killed Abel. You remember why? Guys, note this. It was man-made religion that created the anger that killed Abel in the field. What do I mean? Remember when they brought their sacrifices? Abel brought a sacrifice from his heart. He brought a sacrifice from the flock. He did it the way God said. He shed blood, and it represented that forgiveness before the Lord. And he poured his heart out to the Lord, and God said, I accept that sacrifice. The blood of the lamb, so to speak. Literally, but yes, also symbolically. And yet, what happened? What did Cain do? Well, Cain tried by the work of his hands. Remember, from his garden, he was a good gardener. So he brought some, you know, good fruit in. Things from the garden, gave it to the Lord, said, look at these things I've done with my hands. Look at this work. I have done my man-made religion. I did all these things to be good. And here, Lord, I'm coming to you to be accepted. And the Lord said, I'm not going to accept you. He said, that's unacceptable. I don't accept the work of your hands. I don't accept your efforts. I accept that heart and that relationship and that connection to me. And so what did Cain do? In his man-made religion, he was just like the scribes and the Pharisees. He went and killed a prophet of God, even as these scribes and Pharisees killed Jesus, the prophet of God. It's the same spirit, it's the same heart, and that again is why they're all guilty. It passes right on down the line. Notice he says in this last woe, again he had three woes for the Pharisees and three woes for these lawyers. He says, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who have entered in, you hindered. Here's what he's saying. Look, not only are you not getting in, but you're leading other people to where they won't get in. You're stopping them from receiving the truth and the knowledge of God because you're building this man-made tower, this man-made religion, this tower up to the heavens where you're going to somehow show them how to get to God and how to be right with God. He says, they're following you. You're not getting in, and they aren't either. He says, you've got the key that opens the door to the truth, and yet you're not giving people the key. You're keeping them separate. You're keeping them distant. Guys, it's interesting. In that day, the only ones that spoke Hebrew were the scholars. And so the Bible was written in, guess what? Hebrew, which meant if you wanted to know what the Bible said, you had to go to who? The scribes and the Pharisees, the lawyers, those who spoke Hebrew. The general people spoke Aramaic. And of course, so they had to go and they had to get their learning from these guys. And these guys would say, well, you know what? It's too high and lofty. You can't understand it. Let us interpret it for you. And then they would withhold the word of God. They wouldn't interpret it properly. He said, you've closed the door to these guys. Notice this. This went over real good. They really liked him after this. Look at verse 53. I'm joking. And as he said these things, the scribes and Pharisees began to assail him vehemently. Man, these guys attacked him. And to cross-examine him about many things. Now they're starting to say, oh, you know, you tell me this, give me an answer to that. And this whole kind of, maybe you've been in that kind of situation. They were lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something that he might say that they might accuse him. They wanted to discredit him. They wanted to catch him in his words. And they wanted to show that somehow they were right and he was wrong. Guys, it's no different today. Listen, don't try to live by man-made religion. I don't know if any of you are. But guys, I think that even though we come to the Lord, once we come to the Lord, I think sometimes we carry that baggage with us, don't we? Here's what I've got to do to be right with God. Well, yes, you need to be obedient. Yes, you need to follow the Lord. But guys, just relax and enjoy the Lord. God will teach you what you need to do as you spend time with Him and His Word and in relationship, not in man-made religion. And I can promise you, when you run into these guys that are like this, they're going to vehemently attack you about your stand on things. Well, why don't you worship on Saturday? Well, why don't you do this? Well, why don't you do? Hey, calm down. Why don't you just rest and enjoy the relationship that God has made available and get off of your trip with this man-made religion and all your rules and regulations and simply enjoy the Lord? Guys, I'll leave us with this. And this, I think, is one of the main points the Lord made. Hey, worry about the inside. You get the inside taken care of, God will take care of the rest. It works from inside out. If you're too concerned on the outside, the inside will probably never get reached. Why don't we pray? Lord, your word does hold all the answers, God, to everything that we face in life. And God, although we can't directly associate with those here today as the scribes, the Pharisees, and the lawyers, Lord, we run into them from time to time in the world. God, those who are trying so hard to live by man-made religion, Lord, trying their best to do good, some sincerely and sincerely wrong, and some, Lord, like these guys who just really are looking for the glory and the title and the importance and to look religious, Lord, to be able to get special privileges and adoration from men. Lord, guard us from that. Help us to be satisfied, Lord, with you and with our relationship with you and to purpose in our heart that there is only one that gets the glory. And that is Jesus Christ himself. And Lord, we thank you that it's not by man-made religion, but it's by relationship with Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.